What an amazing thought that that is when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. What an exciting thought that that is. And we have something definitely to look forward to and be excited about. We're going to be talking about heaven to some degree, but before we do that, have a couple of things just want to bring to our attention again. If you have not joined with us on the Read Scripture, we would love to have you join. You can join at any time. You can download the app that you see up there. You can go on to thebibleproject.com and sign up. Or we have the printed off sheets as well. Now, one thing that I did want to say about this, if you sign up, number one, and you kind of want to be in the pattern or what we're all involved in, go have it start May 1st. That's when we started this, and then we'll all be reading on the same day. Now, there's another thing that is easy to have happen when you do this. If you miss a day or you miss a couple of days, it gets very frustrating. And all of a sudden, you're like, oh, good grief, it'll take me a week of reading just to catch up. Don't worry about it. Just jump back into where we're at and take the day where we're at and go from there. God's word will speak no matter what. Don't let it bog you down. Just be a part of it. And that's what God's word is about. This is not a race. This is not a challenge. This is just us getting into the word together. So if you want to join, there's those ways that you can be a part of that as well. The second thing I wanted to bring to our attention is the baptism Sunday, June 27th. It'll be an outdoor service. We'll be under the pavilion. We have a couple so far that are going to be baptized on that day. But if you have not been baptized, if you have not followed the Lord in obedience for that, talk to me or go on to the website. You can sign up there. We would love to have an incredible day of celebrating what God has done in the life. So if you have not been baptized, please feel free to go in and do that. And then the third thing, I just wanted to ask you to pray. This week, Pastor Anders and I will be heading down, and Mark and Bonnie Hemble as well, our families, we're going to be heading down to Nashville, Tennessee, to our general council. This is the Christian Missionary Alliance's biannual conference. This is where we talk about many different things. We hear from the president, reports and all. There's business that happens. But the reason why I'm asking for prayer is this year we've been having a conversation. There's a few things that are going to be discussed that are very important to the future of the Christian Missionary Alliance as well. There's going to be some changing of wording within our constitution, our statement of values and things of that nature. So be in prayer for our denomination, be in prayer for our leaders, and be in prayer for us as we travel as well for that time. We would definitely appreciate that. All right, we are into our last week of What's On Your Mind. And this is, I would say, could I say fun? Well, not totally this morning, but we're going to talk about heaven. We're going to talk about eternity. We're going to talk about end times. So we're going to hit a lot this morning. Four questions that have come regarding heaven and eternity. And so this is what I would like to say to you is, because there's going to be a lot, we're going to go through a lot of scripture today, that it would be good maybe even just to write down some of these references as we go. And I would encourage you to go home and to study on this. And here's the reason why. The questions that we have today, we could take easily a month to discuss and still only scratch the surface. Scripture has a lot to say about what we're going to talk. So I'm just going to kind of do a quick hit on those, but I would encourage you to go home and read those. So let's jump right into it. The first question that we got is this is a fun one that we like to think about. What will heaven be like? We often think that question. You know, we dream about that. When this time on earth is done and all of a sudden here we are, we're done with life, what will heaven be like? Well, again, there's a lot that is here, a lot of things to think on. One of the things that C.S. Lewis quoted, he said, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next world. So actually, what I want us to do is to encourage us to dream a little bit. You know, God gave us an imagination, right? And I think he gave that to us to use it. So think about heaven. Every day, about 250,000 people die. Every day. And they're either going to heaven or to a Christless eternity. And sometimes people reject heaven because they don't know what heaven is like. And actually, I've heard the statement before, why would I want to go to heaven? Because heaven's going to be boring. All you do is sit on a cloud and play a harp for all of eternity. Is that really what it's about? Well, what does the Bible say? So here we go. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. We read a little bit about heaven. It says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day and speed its coming. That day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So heaven is so exciting. We ought to live now in the way in which we are prepared to go to heaven. Now, when you want to know some things about heaven, there's a couple of different books that I would even encourage you to read. One of those books, maybe you've heard of, it's called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. He has put together a book, and he uses scripture well in that. Another book is called Revealing the Mysteries of Heaven by Dr. David Jeremiah. Both of these books have really good insight into heaven. And you really kind of get you excited, too, about what it'll be like. So let's take a look and see again what the Bible has to say. We're just going to jump through quite a few verses here. In John chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? So here's the first thing. Simply understand, heaven is a physical place, a place that is prepared for us. Okay, so this idea of some ethereal floating in space doesn't make sense according to that. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4 says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, there's quite a few things in here. One, you can see God will be there. God will be there. There will be no more tears, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. I mean, imagine that. The body aches that we had this morning trying to get out of bed. We don't have to deal with anymore for all of eternity. Isn't that a great? That should bring an amen. All of the flesh, the old nature is gone. The curse of sin will be gone. And it will be an amazing thing. Continuing on, you look in Luke 24 or 23, verse 43. This is where Jesus is on the cross next to the thief. And look at the words that he says. We often overlook this. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, we often go to the place of, well, Jesus was telling him that he'll be with him. But notice the word that he says there, paradise. Now, it's interesting. I thought about this and I'm like, okay, the beauty of this place is going to be absolutely incredible. The Greek word for that is paradisos. All right? So it sounds like paradise, paradise, paradisos. And what it means is a walled park or an enclosed garden. Imagine the most beautiful garden that you've ever been in. And that pales in comparison to what heaven will be like. The beauty will be unmatched. All of eternity. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. This is kind of cool. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I love that verse because it points to something. If you remember in Genesis, it talks about the garden. It was beautiful. And there was a tree that was there. The tree of life. And here we see in heaven the tree of life is going to be there. Now this also gets me excited because notice what it says that will happen at the tree of life. What will we be able to do? Eat! That's exciting! As a matter of fact, Isaiah 25 verses 6 through 8, you read this about eating. On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheets that cover all nations. He will swallow up death forever. I love that. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from the earth. The Lord has spoken. I love that. He is going to prepare a banquet, the greatest buffet ever. That excites me. I don't know if it excites you, but that really gets me going because I like to eat. And so think about this, that the choicest of meats, I mean, heaven is, this is such an incredible place. Put on top of that, in Revelation chapter 4, it talks about the worship that is going to be going on in heaven. And for time's sake, I'd encourage you to read that. But the worship, it just paints this picture of worship. And then you go to Revelation 5, and it continues that in verses 11 through 14. Where he says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praised and honored and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Now, I want you to imagine this for a moment. This worship is taking place in the presence of God and Jesus. Now, I'd have to say, we have some pretty amazing worship here. Days where you feel that God is in this place. But imagine how it will change things to see Jesus sitting right there. You're not trying to imagine that he's there. He's there. And the worship will be such that it will elevate to another level that we have never been able to experience. Now, someone goes, oh man, we're going to be worshiping for all of eternity. Yeah. Can you imagine how cool that's going to be? To see God face to face. Revelation 6, verse 9, we see more information about heaven. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they maintained. They called in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. Now, there's actually several things in this passage that we see about heaven. For example, one of the things that we see is that there will be continuity between our heaven reality and our earthly reality. We will understand what happened on earth because what it says there is you see that the saints who had been slain still knew what was happening and what needed to be done on earth. How long, O Lord? So there will be that continuity. We'll know what happened. We will be distinct individuals in heaven. We'll still have that us individuality, identity of who we are, because we'll know what happened on earth. Understand that it also says that we will have a physical body. This is where again, you know, we're not going to be some floating spirit on a cloud. Notice what he says. They were given what? Robes to wear. White robes to wear. Clean, pure, holy. But a physical body that we will have. Of course, Scripture also says that we will be like him and we saw what Christ's glorified body was. Another thing that's interesting that oftentimes we overlook, there will be the concept of time. To some degree, it won't be like we see it now because the finite or the finite is going to become infinite. But notice what they say there. How long, O Lord? They recognize that there's time that is taking place. And so there will be some of that, apparently, in heaven. So kind of a cool thought when you think about it. Now, again, this simply scratches the surface. Probably all I did was just kind of whet your appetite with that, right? I mean, there's all kinds of other, you know, will animals be in heaven? Will my dog be in heaven? Will we work or will we be this eternally retired? What will we do? Will we have our own little houses? There are all kinds of questions that come up with it. And I would tell you this, find out. Look it up. See what you can find. But that kind of leads me into the second question. And this is, it goes kind of with this whole idea of understanding what happened on earth. Will we know that loved ones are not there? How can we not grieve that fact? What an incredible question. You know, the reality of it is we know Scripture says that broad is the gate and wide is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow the gate and the road that leads to life, and few be there that find it. And so we understand that the reality of it is there's going to be loved ones that we know that will not spend eternity in heaven. If that is a reality and we know that, how can there not be grieving in heaven? That's a tough question. Because our hearts and our flesh, our mind now, we can't get past that. That's what we understand. However, one of the things that we realize is when we get to heaven, we are going to have a much better understanding and perspective of God, of all of the aspects of God, of His holiness, of His justice, of His love, of His grace. All of that we're going to understand. And what is going to become clear is the reality that God is pure in all levels. And therefore, His decision, His judgment is true and just. As a matter of fact, we read just a moment ago in Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11, that the martyrs who were in heaven, they were saying, "When, O God, when will you avenge?" Which is interesting because what that obviously relates to is when are you going to take care of those who have rejected you, those who did this to us, those who slain us? So there's going to be that perspective of it. We also read in Revelation 21, verse 4, just a moment ago, that it says that there will be no more crying, no more death. And what's interesting, it says no more mourning. So as we look at that, one of the things that we can understand is the idea of those who have gone not to heaven, but who have decided to reject God's gift of salvation. We will see it from God's perspective. Now understand, does that grieve the heart of God that he has to allow people to choose hell? Absolutely. He's not up there laughing as people go to hell. As a matter of fact, we read that it says that He wishes that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so we understand that this is not a joyful thing that happens, but it will be one that we understand and we will be able to see it from the perspective of God, not from our personal finite perspective of this time, which actually tells us how important it is for us to be actively involved in bringing and sharing the message of Jesus with those that we love, because eternity is a long time, a very long time. Which actually leads me to the third question, and this is a very difficult question. A question that was brought up just recently, and one that really is difficult to deal with. The question that came in is about eternity, is if a person claiming to be a Christian commits suicide, will they go to heaven or hell? This is an extremely loaded question. And this is a very sobering question as well. A very hot topic. One that you can debate back and forth. And the truth is, there are several factors within this conversation that change things. There are things that we, I mean, I've had conversation with individuals and what I call the but what abouts. You know, you can have a statement and then there's always the but what about this? You know, what about if they don't have all of their mental capacities? What if there's a chemical imbalance? What if there's a traumatic brain injury or something like that that does not allow them? I will start out by saying this. I am very thankful that I am not the one who has to judge. This is God's area. And one of the things that I want to bring in is I want to look at Scripture and I want this to be a place where we see the heart of God. And I want to look at it also from the standpoint of somebody who claims to be a Christian that has hit rock bottom, they're dealing with difficult things, and their perception is, if I just end my life, then things will be better. All right? Let's look at what Scripture says. I think that's the best way to go about it. In John 10:10, we read a very important truth. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullest. Understand that Satan starts in the mind. That's where he likes to work. And so what he does is he comes in and his desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. So he wants to get us to think that this is the only way. But what does it say about God? God says, I have come to bring life and life to the fullest. We see also about God in Psalm 34, verses 17 through 20. It says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. So there we see a very important part that God walks us through the storm. Going on to Jeremiah 29:11, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, promise, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You see the heart of God here. His heart is to bring us through, to prosper us, to give us what we need. Now as we look at that, we see the heart of God. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, this is the Ten Commandments. And it's a simple phrase. He says, you shall not murder. Now, what is murder? Murder is defined as taking the life of someone, the life that's not yours to take. Now, that again, someone will say, well, it is my life. I can choose to take it. Well, here's an interesting thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we see something interesting about us. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. But I want you to see something even more clear than that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, look at what it says here. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you? Whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We were bought. We were paid for. We were taken and loved by God enough that he would say, I'm going to pay the full price for you. You are not your own. You're now mine. So the decisions of what happened to my body, what happened to me, are actually God's decision, not my decision. I know we live in a time and in a culture where it's what I want to do, but do we understand that here we see that it is God's? I'm God's. Everything from my thoughts to my actions to my body is his. So when we look at this, here's what we see. We see that God loves us. He loves us. He protects us. He sustains us. He paid for us. We are his. We are commanded not to take a life, and we are meant to glorify God with our bodies. So that is the purpose for which God gave to us. So when we look at the idea of suicide, as difficult as it is, there are some statements that we are really needing to work through in our minds. Because when I'm looking at ending my life in this way due to the series of events or things in my life, these are some of the things that we are saying. We say, I don't believe that God is powerful enough to get me through what I am going through. I don't believe, God, that you're powerful enough. Another thing, I don't believe that God has my best interest at heart. I know better. We tell God that we choose to reject his plan for our life. I know you have a plan. Remember Jeremiah 29, I have a plan for you. We're saying, no, I have a different plan. I don't think your plan is right. We also say, I know better. And this is where it gets scary for me, is when I'm telling God, God, I know better than you do. And then finally, I am God. What we're saying is, I am taking the place of God in my life. And so this is a very, very difficult place to be in. And we've, throughout the years, Lynn and I have dealt with individuals, and we've visited, we've talked, we've hurt with them. And the reality of this is a situation that touches many people. And it's a very difficult one. But what this does is this brings us again to the place of, rather than arguing about it, we have a wonderful responsibility to share the love of Christ, to remind those who are hurting to say, you know what, you are loved by God. You were paid for by God with his life, and he has a wonderful plan for yours. You have value. Don't forget that. Which leads me to the fourth question. And we're going back to a little bit more fun here, I guess. This is the question that has been raised about heaven. Is, will the church be raptured before the tribulation? Hallelujah. Yes, please. You know, this is, I always find it interesting, because out of all of the things that there are that people can argue over, this is one that I have seen guys get red-faced about. They're just like yelling at one another. And I'm going, why? This doesn't make any sense. Let me ask, will the church be raptured? Well, let's look at what Scripture says about that. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Here's what we read. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's look at another one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about it again as well, starting at verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So here we actually see these are the verses that point to the coming of Christ, the rapture of his church, the calling of the Christian, going before him. But there's something that we don't see there. It doesn't tell us exactly when in those verses. It just says it's going to happen. And this is where we get into this, well, you know, I believe this. There are different opinions or viewpoints of what they have, what's called the pre-tribulation rapture. The pre-tribulation rapture view is the one that we all hope for. Okay? This is the one that we go, please, Jesus, come before. This is where we say, This is what sets off the tribulation. Jesus comes and he takes his own. If you've read the books or saw the movies Left Behind, this is the view of which those series takes. Jesus comes, he raptures the Christians, they're all gone, and chaos ensues. All right? That is the pre-tribulation rapture view. All right? After that one, then you have what's called the mid-tribulation rapture view, or mid-trib. All right, the mid-trib view is one that states that halfway through the tribulation, Jesus will return and he'll take it. Because what they kind of figure is there's an easier part and then there's a harder part. All right, and so he's going to come in the middle. All right, well, that went for a while. And then there was another view that came out that's really close to this, and it's called the pre-wrath rapture view. Now, what the pre-wrath rapture view, this states that, well, there's a timing where Satan, or there's going to be the wrath of man that'll take place, and then at the end, there's God's wrath on mankind. And what's going to happen is Jesus is going to let us go through the wrath of man, but he's going to come before the wrath of God on mankind. And what some of they've decided, you know, that's right around maybe two-thirds of the way through the tribulation. All right, so you've got the pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, and then there's a post-trib. The post-trib is one that says we get to enjoy the whole tribulation. All right, and then when that's done, then Jesus comes back and goes, good job, you made it through. All right, now one of the things that we look at this is there are some questions as to some of the latter ones. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, we read these words, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Unexpected. Don't know when it's going to happen. In Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus himself says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So that brings me a couple of questions. Number one, who am I to say when Christ is going to return and argue it? I'm not God. If the Son of Man doesn't even know, God's the only one who knows. Okay, that's the first thing. But the second thing is, I'm sitting there going, okay, if no one knows the day or the time, some of these don't make a whole lot of sense. For example, the mid-trib perspective. What that says is 3.5 years through, he will come and take us to be with him. Well, then I know. All I have to do is start counting the days. And then 3.5 years, I'm going, all right, he's coming here. Pre-wrath, somewhat of the same. We will know when he's coming. Post-trib, again, one of those things. Does that work? So, now, you can decide how you want it. But here's the thing that we look to. There are no solid things of what this, but what one of the things that we do know is that we will be caught up to be with him at some point in time. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10, it just says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." Okay? He's coming. He's coming. One way or another, Christ is returning. So here's my point when I look at this question. When will he return? Do I have an opinion? Yeah, I have a hope. But let me put it this way. I'm gonna answer the question with a question. The question is simply this. Are you ready for whenever he comes? Because I do believe that there's going to be some things in heaven that we're going to go, oops, I had that wrong. and we're not going to care. Really. But I think there's going to be those points where whether or not he comes in the beginning, in the middle, or at the end, it really doesn't matter. There's actually another view that's out there. It's called the partial rapture view. And the partial rapture view is one that says, oh, actually this is for those, he's going to return in the beginning for those who are watching and waiting. And if you're not watching and waiting, then you're going to go through the whole tribulation. Now, there's problems with that one as well, and we read it just a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10, but the other one is we read earlier where it says that all in Christ, all who are asleep, all who are alive, will be. It doesn't limit it to those who are watching and waiting. We are all called to watch and wait. So the question just simply comes to this. Are you ready whether or not he returns pre, mid, or post, or whenever. Are you ready? Because the reality is we can argue about this perspective, and we may be going to see him even before that. Are you ready? Are the loved ones in your life, are they ready? Are you bringing them to the foot of the cross, showing them the love of Christ? Heaven is going to be amazing. Boring cannot even be a part of the description of heaven. We have not even seen what God has in store for those who love him. It's the place where I want to be. And I hope it's the place you want to be. If you don't know yet that place, if you don't know yet if that's your eternal place, would you talk to somebody today? Would you talk to me after the service? Would you talk to one of our elders? Would you talk to Pastor Anders? Because this is a decision that is not to be taken lightly. Because in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, he could return. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've given us a glimpse of heaven, that you've shown us how incredible that our minds now can take in, and that you've gone to prepare a place for each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that we would be ready, that we would be expectant, that we would be looking for your return. And while we're doing that, we would be helping others to see the need for you as well. That we would bring others to the place of being excited about what it is that you have in store. And Lord, help us to worship now in a way that even brings us a little bit of heaven. That we can look forward to that day when we will see you face to face, worshiping and praising our Savior. You are incredible. Thank you for heaven. Thank you for life. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.